Last week, we started a six-week sermon series called What Christianity Is Not. So many times, it's impossible to say what something is without first understanding what it's not. That's the task that Douglas John Hall takes in his book by that name, What Christianity Is Not. And the hope is to center our faith in the God we meet in Jesus Christ, and not to replace that central affirmation of the faith with anything else, no matter how good or vital that part of the faith might be. Last week, we looked at how Christianity is not a culture religion. It shatters the boundaries of any culture. Indeed, it is a faith for the world. Well, today we'll talk about how Christianity is not a people of the book, which in some ways seems a bit strange because of the importance Presbyterians and Christians have always put on keeping the Bible at the heart of the church's life and faith. So we'll think about that together. But before we hear God's word, let's go to God in prayer. Oh God, we gather at your call, and we listen because we believe you still speak. You speak to your church, and you speak through your church. And we pray now that as we hear these words, that you would silence within us any voice but your own, that we might truly hear your word for your church this day. Through Jesus Christ, your word made flesh. Amen. Well, let's listen now to these words from the Gospel of John. And as we listen today, let's listen together for the word of God. Jesus said to his disciples, I still have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare the things that are to come. The Spirit will glorify me, because the Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The word of the Lord. Do you believe in the Bible? It seems like such a simple question, right? Do you believe in the Bible? It's like a children's sermon question where the pastor will ask, nodding along as they do so, does God love you? And everybody knows they're supposed to say yes. So do you believe in the Bible? Had you been around some 500 years ago, you probably would have said no. One of the classic understandings of the Reformation is that Christians whose faith is in God have to say no, precisely when we take the Bible seriously. Our faith is not in the book, but in the God we learn to know in and through it. It is God, not the Bible, who rules and judges. It is God who helps and saves. As Shirley Guthrie said in his wonderful book some 50 years ago, we believe the Bible just when we do not believe in the Bible, but rather in the living, acting, speaking God to whom the biblical writers introduce us. So do you believe in the Bible? Be careful how you answer. The right answer is no. But saying that today will get you in all sorts of trouble. In the days following the Enlightenment, when everything was being questioned, when all sorts of ways of approaching and analyzing life and studying and examining everything, including the Scriptures, when that Enlightenment mindset came into play, well, it made people of faith nervous. And out of that nervousness and fear, they started to try to protect the Bible, as if putting a fence around it, hoping that people would find it impossible to question it or any doctrine that the church developed from it. And while there weren't bumper stickers back then, there was the birth of that common phrase that you can find now plastered so many places. The answer was easy. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. Right? Have you heard that? The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. And woe be to anyone who dares to question that. In fact, this very week, we had a moment of that. Many of you know Gene Peterson, the one who translated the Bible into the Message version, has written a bunch of books on pastoral ministry, a Presbyterian pastor for years. Well, he got himself into all sorts of trouble this week by answering a question, and he finally ended up having to make a statement in which he said, "I affirm a biblical view of everything." Well, gosh, I don't know what that means. Woe be to anyone who questions. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. Well, over the years, the right answer to the question, do you believe in the Bible, changed. All you have to do is to look at the earliest confessions of faith. For 500 years, they began with God. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. But look at some of the ways that many Christian communities today talk about what they believe. They began not with God or with Jesus, but with the Bible. Often saying strongly that the Bible is inerrant and infallible, something it never understands itself to be. That's the air that we breathe today. Douglas John Hall says it more strongly. He writes, "So closely linked in the public mind is Christianity with this kind of biblicism that Christians who try to maintain a more nuanced approach to the Scriptures have a very difficult time in doing so. And what's worse, they are often perceived by other Christians and by the unchurched as having simply given in to the modern world." Well, more than a decade ago, I was seated beside my buddy Chris in Anderson Auditorium on the campus of the Montreat Conference Center in North Carolina. It was the first night of a conference called Reclaiming the Text. In the opening sermon, the speaker said, "I want everyone to pick up your Bible and hold it in your hand." You know that feeling of shame that sometimes creeps up the back of your neck? Yeah, that's what I felt. I did not have my Bible in worship with me that night. I felt worse when I noticed that Chris had brought his. Of course he did, I thought. That's just like him. He did that just to have a moment to gloat, I somehow accused him of inside my head. And he didn't help. I glanced at him and I could see the unspoken condemnation. See, his face shouted, "You should have brought your Bible, you know, like I did." Well, the speaker continued. "Now I want you to raise your hand. Lift your Bible high into the sky, as high as you can reach." And suddenly, not bringing my Bible was looking a bit better. I didn't have to say the words for Chris to hear them. "Aren't you glad you brought your Bible?" Now the speaker continued, "I want you to shout, 'Devil, I am armed, and I should be considered dangerous.'" And that's why Chris no longer carries his Bible and to worship. You know, I've never told that story. Well, aside from reminding Chris about it in every chance I get, but I've never told that story because I don't want to appear as if I'm making light of the Bible. I love the Bible. I read the Bible regularly. I try to preach from it faithfully Sunday after Sunday. I try to hear it and to listen to what others are hearing in and through it. Martin Luther was right when he wrote, "If we abandon the scriptures, God may abandon us to the lies surrounding us." But not abandoning scripture does not mean worship them. I remembered that story from Montreat and Chris in his conversation with the devil. I remember that after reading a story that Douglas John Hall tells in this chapter of his book. He was a student at the time at Union Seminary, not the one in Richmond, but the one in New York City, when a young Billy Graham came to preach in the chapel. As Douglas John Hall remembers it, Billy Graham was clearly aware that he was in the den of liberal Christianity. And his sermon, as he remembers it, was understandably a bit defensive. At one point, Hall writes, he held up his copy of the scriptures and shouted, "I've got it right here in the Bible." And Hall concludes his story like this: "As young as I was, I knew exactly what were for Billy the most important words in that sentence. They were the first three words, 'I've got it.' And the unspoken part was, 'And you don't.' And I thought to myself," Hall concludes, "but Billy, it isn't to be got. This truth you're daring to claim you have, it's not to be had, bandied about, held aloft, used as a battering ram against others. In short, it's not to be possessed. God's truth wants to have you, but you can never have it. You can only listen for it and then try to let it illumine your path day by day." And that struggle is not a new one for people who want to take the Bible seriously. Early in John's Gospel, in the 5th chapter, Jesus is in a conversation with the scribes and the Pharisees, and as always the case in John, the ones who should see and understand don't. And so Jesus says to them, "You know, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But the scriptures testify on my behalf." In other words, we're back how we began. Our faith is not in the book, but in the God we learn to know in and through it. We believe the Bible just when we do not believe in the Bible, but rather in the living, acting, speaking God that the Bible reveals. And then in our passage today, Jesus takes this thought even further. God is still living and speaking. We follow in the church a risen Lord. We have the gift of the Spirit poured out upon the church, and the church is still listening and speaking. Did you hear how Jesus said it? I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. Talking about that passage many years ago, I heard Gail O'Day, who is a New Testament professor, a wonderful scholar on the book of John. She said, you know what this text says? And she talked about that bumper sticker, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. She said, what this text seems to say is the Bible says it, I believe it, and that opens it. In just a moment, we'll speak some words from a declaration of faith about how Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. I almost chose a section from later in that chapter of that confession of faith. We've said those words in worship before. They speak later, following what we'll say in a moment, about how the Spirit leads us into all truth. And this is how we say it there. Relying on the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who opens our eyes and our hearts, we affirm our freedom to interpret Scripture responsibly. God has chosen to address His inspired Word to us through diverse and varied human writings. Therefore, we're going to use the best available methods to understand them in their historical and cultural context, and the literary forms in which they're cast. And then we say, when we encounter apparent tensions and conflicts in what Scripture leads us to believe and do, the final appeal must be made to the authority of Christ. And acknowledging that authority, Christ's authority, and comparing Scripture with Scripture, listening with respect to fellow believers past and present, here's what we believe. We believe that the Holy Spirit will enable us to interpret faithfully God's Word for our time and place. In that way, we take the Bible seriously. Without worshiping it, but by letting God's Spirit lead us deeper into the truth of God. Well, let's stand together now to say what we believe. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God, the Word which was with God from the beginning, was embodied in Jesus Christ. We hold that what God says to us and does for us centers in Jesus Christ, our living Lord, as He is remembered, known, and expected. In Christ, God's word of acceptance takes flesh. By grace through faith, we are set right with God, adopted as children of God, not because of anything we have done, but because of what Christ has done. In Christ, God's word of demand is lived out, to love God and neighbor as He did. That's what God requires of us. The Spirit adds no different word from God, but leads us deeper into the truth of God uttered in Jesus Christ.